Last Sunday was, of course, Easter Sunday. But following the ancient custom of the church, we've treated the last 8 days as if they were one long Easter Sunday. And now, as we come to the last day of this octave of Easter, we remember the great events of Good Friday and Easter, but also look forward and consider the effects of those events on the world, most especially on us going forward. In particular, today we consider how Christ's death and resurrection is the font of divine mercy poured out on the world for the forgiveness of sins and for our salvation. And so this eighth day of Easter, this second Sunday of Easter, is also called Divine Mercy Sunday. But what exactly is divine mercy? And in fact, what is mercy? Unfortunately, nowadays, a lot of people misunderstand the term mercy, mainly because our society has often warped its meaning, as it has warped and redefined the meaning of so many words today. So what is mercy? A short, classic Catholic definition of mercy, at least as it applies among men, is the mercy is a virtue that flows from love or charity and moves us to have compassion for another's misfortune or suffering and to try to alleviate it. And divine mercy is something like this, especially in Christ. He sees our suffering and he is moved in compassionate love to alleviate it. There are many ways that God shows his mercy to alleviate our sufferings. But he recognizes that our most important suffering and misfortune is the result of sin. Our sins and the sins of other people. Remember, sin is an act that is contrary to the way God made us, especially the way he made us to love. So when we sin, it not only offends God and others, but it offends us. It distorts us. It injures us because we've done something we're not made to do. On a physical level, it'd be like if I tried to jump off a 3-story building. My body isn't designed for that. So it would not only cause me pain, but landing would damage my legs. And not only my legs, but my feet and my back, and I might even die from my injuries. I can certainly jump from a 3-story building. It's not a problem. Just take a step. But my body was just not made for that. In a similar way, God sees the suffering that sin causes, and so in his mercy, he dies on a cross to destroy sin and the spiritual pain, illness, and death that it brings, and then rises on Easter to ease our pain, to heal us, and restore us to life. So we can say, in a sense, that at the heart of the Paschal mystery, the cross and resurrection, at the very heart, is divine mercy. And we see this in a particular way in today's gospel that records Jesus' final appearance on Easter Sunday, that first Easter Sunday, which is why we read it on the final day of the Easter octave. The text is sort of a culmination of Easter, as after revealing himself to Mary Magdalene and then to Peter and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he finally appears in the upper room to all the apostles, except for Thomas. And when he does this, the first thing he does is give them the power to extend the healing and life-restoring mercy that flows from the cross and resurrection to all the people of every time and place. He gives them a share of his power and authority to forgive sins. And so he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you hold bound are held bound." But again, what does it mean for God to forgive sin? It's nothing less than an outpouring of His mercy to alleviate our suffering, and not just by taking away feelings of guilt, but by restoring us to grace, to a life of holiness. Again, using that physical analogy, if I jumped off a 3-story building, the doctor wouldn't just give me a shot of morphine and leave to make me feel good. He'd reset any broken bones. He'd put me maybe in a cast, maybe give me an antibiotic. Whatever was necessary to heal the entire injury, not just to take away the pain for a while. To save my life, to make me whole again. On a spiritual level, God's mercy poured out in forgiveness takes away the pain of guilt, but it also makes us whole, restoring us to the spiritual perfection we had at our baptism. And not only that, it gives us the strength to continue to live in this state, to overcome temptation, and even our bad habits that we've developed, the vices that lead us to sin. This is amazing. And this is the gift of divine mercy that flows from the forgiveness of sins through the authority given to the first priests, the apostles, on that Easter night, and exercised for 2,000 years by priests in the sacrament of confession. What amazing gifts. But sadly, all too often, these gifts are either ignored, taken for granted, or altogether abused by us sinners. In particular nowadays, people tend to think, nowadays people tend to think that God's mercy involves sort of a one-way street. They think God has mercy on us by forgiving our sins, and we don't have to do anything else ourselves. But again, God's mercy is directed not only to take away the suffering, but to heal the thing causing the suffering to continue. In other words, the purpose of divine mercy is to change us. But we can't be changed against our will if we don't cooperate with the grace in some way. God gave us free will, and He will not ignore that gift. That is one of the greatest gifts He gives us. Why would He take it away from us? So God's gift of mercy requires a free will response on our part. And that response is summed up in the very first word that Jesus said, not on Easter, but on the first day when He began His public ministry. His very first word was, repent. When God offers His mercy, we must respond by repenting, or the grace does no good. If we don't repent, the mercy is given, but in effect, we reject it. It's as if the doctor arrives to heal us from our fall, and we won't even let him touch us. Now, repenting begins by acknowledging that we need God's mercy, that we have sins that need to be forgiven. But it also involves a desire to be healed of the wounds of our sins, the wounds that our sins have inflicted on us, including the behavior that causes the wound. Which means the desire to change, to amend my life. All too often, Catholics ignore this. They want to receive God's mercy and forgiveness, but won't even admit their sins and refuse to even try to change their sinful lives. We all do this in small ways and large ways. But we also see it in sort of massive ways reported by the media. For example, so many Catholics are demanding that the Church change her ancient teaching about all kinds of sins, adultery, fornication, contraception, homosexuality, on and on. They call for this and say that God's mercy requires this change. That a Church isn't merciful if it upholds these ancient teachings of Jesus Himself. But in doing this, they think that when God pours out His mercy, it's not so much that He forgives sins or even that He ignores them, but that He forgets that they are sins altogether. As if they want Him to forget that what is bad for us is bad for us. But that's like saying that for a doctor to be merciful, he should pretend that broken legs really aren't a bad thing. Maybe hide the pain with some sort of a shot of morphine, but then go ahead and celebrate the really cool way your arm bends like that, that it could never have been before. As if not being able to walk is a good alternative lifestyle. We sinners do the same thing when we refuse to call a sin a sin, and refuse to recognize the harm it does, and refuse to accept Christ's mercy poured out in forgiveness. Jesus did not die and rise for that, to leave us in our sins that truly harm us and even can kill our souls. Jesus loves us, and this love flows out in his mercy, his desire and effort to alleviate our suffering and misfortune. This is what we celebrate in his death and resurrection, his mercy poured out to forgive and to heal, to change us. So that when we deny our need to change, to repent, we also deny his mercy. And in fact, we mock the cross and resurrection. And we really become no better than the Pharisees who stood at the foot of the cross and yelled to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The Pharisees didn't understand the cross and thought that they knew better than the true Son of God what he should do. How are we any better when we reject the meaning of the cross and resurrection and Christ's mercy? It's as if we say, "If you are the Son of God, don't make me change and give up my sins that are bad for me, but instead you change, Jesus. If you are the Son of God, you can do anything, so you can change bad things and make them good." Some today say that talking about sin and repentance shows a lack of mercy. But is a doctor not merciful if he tells you that your leg is broken? Was Jesus not merciful when he told his apostles, "Not only whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, but also," when he told them, "and whose sins you retain are retained"? The Lord himself on Easter Day was reminding his first priest that mercy demands a response. And those who choose not to respond with repentance and change are themselves rejecting his mercy, so that priests are powerless to forgive them. And so their sins are retained. Was Jesus not being merciful in telling the truth? And others might say that, "You know, Father, you really shouldn't be talking about repentance today. After all, that's what you do during Lent. And Lent is over. It's Easter now, and so we should be joyful." We should be joyful. The thing is, the repentance of Lent prepares us to live life after Lent. I mean, it's not like we take all that stuff and say, "Okay, now we know about repentance, and forget that now." But rather, it teaches us to live after Lent by constantly being prepared to accept and to respond to the mercy of the risen Lord. What good is Lent if we put all the lessons we learn there aside, and if it doesn't prepare us to live the life that Easter promises? How can we really experience the full joy of Easter if we've refused to fully experience the mercy of Easter? What's there to be happy about? Okay, he's living again, but it makes no difference to us if we don't accept his mercy. And when we accept his mercy in repentance, then we should be joyful. Today, on this final day of the octave of Easter, we rejoice in the divine mercy that pours forth from the cross and radiates from the risen Christ. As we enter more deeply into the mystery of the cross and resurrection presented here on this altar in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist, let us ask our merciful Lord to grant us the grace to recognize and rejoice in the immensity and magnificence of his divine mercy, and to respond to that mercy with humble and contrite hearts. And let us pray that just as he never denies us his mercy, that we may never reject that mercy by denying him our repentance. Praise be the risen Christ, now and forever. Amen.